such as backsliding. And today we look at another one of those detrimental principles that hinder spiritual growth and communion with God. The somewhat unusual but dangerous principle of self-deception. Earlier in this series, we did two other messages on principles beginning with self, self-examination and self-denial. Those are good ones. This is a bad one today. Self-deception. Jeremiah 37:9 says, "Do not deceive yourselves." But first, let's lay a groundwork for what do we mean by deception and then self-deception. To deceive means to lie or to cheat or with willful intent to spread a falsehood in order to mislead somebody. Mark 7:22 and Romans 1:29 list deceit as a sin. Now, we're not just talking about the salesman on television or at the used car lot that intentionally misleads you to unload something on you. We're not just talking about those examples. We're talking about how deception comes into our spiritual lives, even as Christians. Bible warns about using or falling for various kinds of deceit. Micah 6:11 warns about deceitful weights and measures. Matthew 13:23, Jesus warned about the deceitfulness of riches. In other words, we think that if we had a lot of money, we would be happy. That's the devil's lie. There are a lot of very wealthy people that are lonely and empty. That's a deceitful lie. Ephesians 4:22 warns about the lusts of deceit. Now, a person is deceived in two ways. Number one, if he believes a falsehood, but also, secondly, if he does not believe the truth. And the person that uses deceit is a deceiver. I still remember back in high school, as some of you that are over 50 may also remember, reading a book that was mandatory reading in public schools around the country entitled Masters of Deceit. It was written by J. Edgar Hoover, the head of the FBI, warning about communists. And he says they are masters of deceit. Don't fall for their lies. Well, they're still masters of deceit with us today. Some of them in churches, such as the cults. Some of them in politics, some of them in business, some of them just in our very families. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no one in any way deceive you." Colossians 2:8 warns about philosophy. You know, we think philosophers are very intelligent, profound, deep. But Colossians 2:8 calls it vain deceit. And the parallel over in Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Philosophy, in my opinion, based upon the Word of God, is as hollow and as empty as a football. It's hollow. It's hot air. Then God warns against false prophets, in particular as religious deceivers. 2 Corinthians 11:13 calls them deceitful workers, masquerading as true prophets. But God sees behind the mask. 2 John 7 says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world," and he warns his readers. And God warns us, be on the lookout for religious deceivers. In Matthew 24:4, Jesus warned us, "Take heed that no one deceive you. They will deceive many." In preparation for this study, I looked up the word deceive, deceiver, deceit, deceitfulness. And we found many examples in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah saw into their deceitful heart And he rebuked them and he warned God's people about these deceivers. He says they're deceiving you because their very hearts are deceived. Listen to this, Jeremiah 14:14, the deception of their own mind. And then in 23:26, the deception of their own hearts. So he warned God's people. He says, look out for them. They are deceived in their own mind and in their own heart, and they want to drag you into that deception. Beware. Now that leads us to the first verse that I'm asking you to look at this morning, 2 Timothy 3:13. And again, certain warnings here. Verse 13 says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They are both deceived and they are passing it on to others. It's like a person that has a contagious disease. They've caught it and they want to spread it to other people. Look out for religious con artists, deceivers. They have been deceived. Now, what's the source of all this? Not God, but the devil. Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. All lies are traced back to the devil, and deceit is another form of lies. Revelation 12:9 calls him the devil who deceives the whole world. He began at the beginning of human history in the Garden of Eden. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Satan is the father of lies. He's the author of evil, war, crime, and sin. Sin itself is a deception. Have you ever thought about that? The very essence of sin is a lie and a deceit. Hebrews 3:13 says, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And Paul bore witness to this. Paul the apostle remembers what he was like before he was a Christian, and he said this, sin, taking opportunity through the commandment. Stop right there. Sin is so deceitful it can even use God's own word and his commandments to spread deceit. He mixes like a few drops of poison into this pure water in order to carry out deception. Back to Romans 7:11. Sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. Sin is Satan's inside principle in us to deceive us, to lead us to deceive others. And therein is the secret of self-deception. The sin that is in us is, as it were, Satan's tool to deceive ourselves. Now, that's what it says about deception and deceit. Now, let's look at self-deception. We are warned against Satan and sin and false prophets and others that are deceivers. But the Bible also warns us about that deceiver that is very common in the world. We know who he is. We meet him. We go to bed with him every night. And we put his shoes on first thing in the morning. Who is it? It is ourselves. And we can no more run from this than we can run from our own shadow. We are our own deceiver. Self-deception may be defined as telling and believing our own lies about ourselves. No, it is so prevalent that even non-Christians sometimes see the problem. They don't have the answer, but at least they see the problem. And by the way, that's a result of common grace and natural revelation. The world knows something is wrong in the world. And they've been cheated, and they see that other people are deceived by themselves. And sometimes we wake up and see it in ourselves. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a Christian to see that there's self-deception in the world. Some of the ancient Greek philosophers saw this. Demosthenes said, the easiest thing of all is to deceive oneself. For what a man wishes, he generally believes to be true. Plato quoted his teacher Socrates as saying, "There is nothing worse than self-deception, when the deceiver is always at home and always with you." That's not bad for a Greek philosopher. The great deceiver is always at home and is always near you. Goethe, the German philosopher poet, said, "We are never deceived, we deceive ourselves." And then Benjamin Franklin said, "Who hath deceived thee so often as thyself?" You may be able to count up when you've been cheated by others. You'll never be able to count up how often you have cheated yourself with deceit. And self-deception resides in every man, woman, and child, from the oldest saint to the youngest baby. It's inbred by original sin. We inherit it from our parents going back to Adam and Eve. You see, brethren, it's part and parcel of our very nature. Unlike Adam and Eve, who could have remembered a time when they didn't have it, and then they got it when they sinned, we've never experienced one moment when we were immune from this evil sin. It's in us, in our very hearts. You know Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Desperate. It's deceitful. We inherit it by original sin. It is part of what we are. We are born self-deceivers. And it's in our very innermost being that the Bible calls our heart. Proverbs 12:20 says, "Deceit is in the heart of those that devise evil." Boy, there's a good verse on total depravity. We devise evil. And before it reaches our fingertips or our lips, it's in our hearts devising it, inventing it. It's there. Now here's our first lesson for the morning. Dear brethren, you can't trust your own hearts. Don't follow your feelings, your impulses. You know, the world likes to say that. They say, follow your heart. Don't you dare follow your own heart. Your own heart, brethren, is deceitful. It will lie to yourself. So don't follow the feelings and impulses of your heart. You cannot trust your own heart. We lie to ourselves and we believe our own lies. No, it's bad when we believe the lies of others. How much worse when we believe our own lies? We are both criminal and victim when we practice self-deception. According to the Bible, we're all liars. Now, that doesn't mean we lie every time we open our lips and say something. We are selective liars. We know that sometimes the truth can be coupled together with a lie to accomplish an evil purpose. See how Satan did that. He quoted scripture when he lied to Jesus. He lied to Adam and Eve. So we're selective in our lies. Bald-faced lies. Little white lies. Self-deception is comparable to that psychological misfortune called denial. We know what that's like. A sad case of someone that's sitting in the doctor's office and the doctor says, "I've got sad news for you. You've got cancer or leukemia or something like this. We have to operate." And the patient goes through denial and says, "Oh, no." And instead of accepting that bad diagnosis, he goes through self-denial and says, "Oh, no. Doc, I'm okay. And the doctor says, "Look at the test results. Look at the x-rays. Oh, Doc, I'm fit as a fiddle." He is going through denial. That is self-deception because he cannot face the truth. We may reluctantly believe another person's lies, but we readily believe our own lies. And you've heard that old story about in the Third Reich, Joseph Goebbels, the minister of propaganda, said, "You can convince the rest of the country. If you tell a big lie often and long enough, most people will believe you." Sadly, he's true. When we tell ourselves big lies long enough, strong enough, we believe our own lies. Now, we see it in other people and we say, She's believing her own lies about this guy that she's dating. She doesn't see he's no good. All she sees is, you know, Mr. Dreamboat. She sees what she wants to see. Look in the mirror. We're like that every day. We believe our own lies. It's almost a kind of self-hypnosis. Or it's a kind of internal perjury. Think about that. Perjury is when you tell a lie on the witness stand. And when we deceive ourselves, it's as it were we're breaking the ninth commandment against ourselves. We are bearing false witness against ourselves about ourselves in the court of our own hearts. And it becomes a double sin. You see, telling a lie is bad, but telling our lie to ourselves and believing it is a double lie. And it's a double sin. Someone named Bishop Ralph Brownridge said, "To deceive is bad. To deceive yourselves is worse. To deceive yourselves about your souls is worst of all." That's what the Bible calls self-deception. I wonder how many of you have ever heard a sermon on this. I preached on it about 10 years ago, but not many others will. It hides in the shadows of our evil hearts, and it's related to pride. Obadiah 3 says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." Here's the root, dear friends, pride. And of course, pride was in the heart of Lucifer, who became Satan. Jesus says we're sons of the devil, so we inherit his pride. We inherit the propensity to self-deception. And so we go through life with an inflated self-esteem, an exaggerated ego. Self-deceit is self-conceit. And rarely do we deceive ourselves to have a low self-image. Usually it works in the other way. It's like a one-way street. Self-deception usually goes in the direction of saying, "You're pretty good. You're not that bad." And when someone else says something about you, well, ignore them, and you're really a pretty good Joe. Like the person, like the girl that says, "I'm the prettiest girl in my class, or on my block, or in my church." Or the boy that says, "I'm the strongest, I can do anything." Or the man that says, "I'm the best worker at my job." They don't appreciate me enough. These are just examples. Fill in the blank of other examples in your life, brethren. Now there's a paradox involved here. Yesterday afternoon, I skimmed through a PhD dissertation written by a well-known theologian, and it was entitled "The Apparent Paradox of Self-Deception." Just think about it. How can you deceive yourself when you're the one that's doing the deceiving? Shouldn't you know better? Someone said it's a paradox, and some have even said it's impossible to lie to yourself because you know you're the liar. And some said it's like the paradox of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. The law of gravity is going to keep you down. Of course you're not going to be able to pick yourself up. So some say it's a paradox. Well, in a way it is. But it's not a logical impossibility or contradiction in terms, because the evidence is all around us and all within us. And the Bible tells us about it. So it may look like a paradox, but it is real and dangerous. And maybe because it's something of a paradox, that it works its deceit within us. How does it work? Well, we're born sinners, as I said, with defective minds and hearts. You know, I knew a man that was born with a weak heart, and he died at age 31. He was born with that. We are born with weak spiritual hearts, and we're born with defective minds. Now, I'm not just talking about the poor souls that are in mental institutions. We all have broken minds. You say, "Give me an example." Well, you forget things. You make mistakes. Have you ever had this embarrassing thing happen where you, let's say, we're old enough to remember an old movie we had seen 10 or 20 years ago, and you say, "Oh, I remember that movie. I remember it was a mystery, and I remember who done it." And then you watch the movie again, and it wasn't that person at all that done it. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I watch an old TV show or a movie, and I said, you know, it wasn't quite the way I remembered it. That's our minds playing tricks on us. We have defective minds. We make mistakes. You children will do a mathematical exam. You remember, you try to add up certain figures and you make a mistake. Our minds are not perfect. And that's where self-deception comes in our minds and in our hearts. Something else. We're born somewhat gullible. Now just look at a very young child, let's say 2 years old, and you can tell the little child something, and the little child will say, "Really?" And, you know, you can say, "There's an elephant on top of the house." And the little child will say, "Really? He'll believe anything." Now, then they grow up, and then they only believe what their parents say, and then later only what their teachers say. And then later they don't know what to believe except maybe what their pop idol tells them. But we're born gullible, and we're born selfish. And you put these principles together, bingo, self-deception. We naturally believe flattery from other people when we should know better. Someone comes along and says, "Aren't you the prettiest girl I've ever seen?" That little girl loves to hear that. Or that little boy does well in baseball, and his parents say, "You're going to grow up and be the next big baseball player." That little boy likes the flattery. We all like flattery. And then we begin to learn how to flatter ourselves. You see, other people's flattery and exaggerations isn't good enough. We learn to do it for ourselves when we look in the mirror and when we think about our achievements. And then when we hear God's estimation of us as sinners, oh, we don't like that. We want the flattery from others and from ourselves, not from God. We don't like that. And instead, we prefer the lie that Satan whispers in our ear. "You're not that bad. You're number one." We want the devil's deceitful flattery rather than God's honest truth. So it's an evil habit that we learn early in life, and we never fully shake it off, even as Christians. Remember, though we've been born again and we have the Holy Spirit transforming us and sanctifying us, we still have the root of original sin in us, what the old Puritans called indwelling sin. Look it up in the book of Romans. It's still lurking around even in the best of us. And even when we learn a hard lesson that takes us down a notch, when we realize, you know, I was wrong after all. Movie didn't have that the way I thought it was, or I made a mistake here and there. Even when we learn, I must have deceived myself on that. Even then, we slip right back into self-deception. That's how evil and nefarious it is. Now let's look at some verses on this. Turn a few pages over to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look very briefly at five places that warn us about self-deception. First one is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, this introduces us to a general category of self-deception with regard to our own sin. The first one here is a person that would say, "I've never sinned." Now, very few people are so self-deceived that they would dare say they've never committed even one sin. Or you will find some that claim to be so religious and so self-righteous that they would say, "Oh, well, I did sin, but I no longer sin. I have reached the level of holiness." And there are people that say this, the perfectionists. About 10 years ago, I met two men standing right there at our Bible conference that had the effrontery to say to me they hadn't sinned in 30 years. To which I said to them, "You have deceived yourself." And I quoted this verse. I said, "You believe your own lies." Then there is a person that says, "Well, I've sinned, but not that often. Not all the time. I do some good." And so that person makes excuses. Not just that person, but this person. We make excuses for our sins. And we don't accept excuses from others, but we readily make excuses for ourselves. And then people said, well, I've sinned, but not that often. I was talking with someone here in the church recently about witnessing, and you ask the person, well, are you a sinner? And they said, well, nobody's perfect. I guess I've sinned a few times. And you say, well, name a few. And they'll say, well, let's see. When I was 13, I sold something from my father. And, you know, when I was 16 and I got mad at somebody, and you want to say, you're lying to yourself. You have sinned every single second of your life. And you can only name a few sins. You see how it works like that. Then you could also look at this theologically. The person that says, well, yes, I'm a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned, but I'm not totally depraved. Our Arminian friends will say this. They say, no, those Calvinists say we are wicked and all we do is sin and sin controls everything. They say, no, I'm not that bad. I'm not totally depraved. That right there is an example of self-deception. And of course, liberals live off of that self-deception. Or the person that says, yes, before I was a Christian, I was a sinner. But they say, I'm not like these wild sinners that was killing and raping and robbing banks. I was not a flagrant sinner. I needed Christ, but I wasn't that bad. I always meant well. Your memory is deceiving yourself. You were that bad. None of us have ever seen the bottom of how bad we really were before we became Christians, or if we're still not a Christian, how bad we really are now. And here's another one that even the non-Christians and even Christians will say. They say, yes, I've got my weaknesses, I've got my bad habits, and I'm a sinner, but Pastor Daniel, there are some sins I would never commit. That is self-deception. Are you more righteous than David? He fell into adultery, murder, lied to his whole nation. Don't deceive yourself into saying there are some sins I would never commit. My mind goes back about 20 years ago when I pastored in Dallas, Texas. Middle of the night, a friend phoned me from the church and he was weeping and was all shook up. He had fallen into a sin. He didn't tell me what the sin was, but he kept saying, I never believed I was capable of doing that. And now he's faced up with the stark reality. He was capable of that. Brethren, pray for God's restraining grace to keep you from doing things that you now think you're incapable of doing. If God took off the restraints, even the best saint would fall deep into depravity, murder, adultery, and worse than that. And here's another self-deception with regard to sin. The person says, well, I'm doing it, but I can get away with it. God's word says to you, be sure your sin will find you out. God sees it, and it's self-deception that says, I can get away with it. Charles Spurgeon said, if you feel you are desperately bad, remember that you are worse than you think you are. Now, before we look at the next verse, here's one of the answers God gives. You are worse than you think you are. You are guilty. There are no excuses. The answer then is confess it, which means to admit it and agree with God and repent of it. Admit to yourself and agree with God you really are sinful and guilty. No excuses. God accepts none, don't offer any, and don't try to mitigate it in your life. Don't shift the blame. That's what Adam and Eve tried doing. Adam, it was her fault. She says it was the devil's fault. They all had to answer to God. So back in 1 John 1:8, you deceive yourself by making excuses for sins. There are no excuses. Own up to it. And take responsibility. Turn with me next to Galatians chapter 6. If you think this is a painful message to listen to, remember I had to prepare it. And the cook always has to taste this too first. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, He deceives himself. It is self-deception when we think we are greater than we are. Acts 5:36 says, "For some time ago, Thutis, whoever he was, rose up claiming to be somebody." Notice that somebody mentions someone else in Acts chapter 8, Simon Magus, who claimed to be somebody great. I remember many years ago, there was a famous preacher who I will not name, who used to go around to large churches and led the young people in this chant, "I am somebody, I am somebody." It worked them up into this frenzy, and I kept thinking, I think he's trying to convince himself he is somebody. But that's what we all do. I am somebody. I look in the mirror. I say, I am somebody. I am somebody special. Want my autograph? I am really cool. Instead, we should repeat the chant of the Apostle Paul. I am the least of all the saints. I am nobody. I am nobody special. Next time you're tempted to puff yourself up in pride saying, I'm someone special, just compare yourself with the lowest of the angels. I think God does that to me sometimes when I read deep theology and philosophy and scholarship, and I think, you know, I've learned some things. And it's like God whispers, Daniel, you're not even as smart as the weakest angel. They've forgotten more than you will ever learn, and angels never forget. I make mistakes. So do we all. We're not as smart as we like to think we are. We're not somebody special. And remember, dear friends, even on your best day as a Christian, you are not half as spiritual as you like to pretend to be before other people. On Sunday morning or in your holiest moments, you're not half as spiritual as you think you are. So don't get off saying, well, I am somebody. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's another example of our self-deception. How much we know and think we know, and we're wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, we practice self-deception about our own wisdom. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. You know, we look at a person like that and you say, okay, Mr. Wise Guy, Mr. Weisenheimer, you think you know everything? Why don't we say that to ourselves? We are wise in our own eyes. And it's not just knowledge, but wisdom. You see, I'll meet people that say, look, I'm no PhD. I left high school, you know, at age 15. Look, I'm not like that. But they'll say, but I'm street smart. I'm cool. I may not be some egghead that runs computers all day long, but I know the name of the game. I know how to get by in life. I am sharp. I am street smart. I am Mr. Cool. That's how all of us think. Whether we do computers or if we're a high school dropout, we always seem to think, I know the answer to life and I know how to get by and I know how to figure people out. That's being wise in your own eyes. Learn the lesson from old Job. For 30-something chapters, he was righteous, but not too righteous in this area, and he became inflated in how much he thought he understood was happening. And so God showed up and asked him questions he couldn't answer. Job, you think you're wise? Okay, you just sit there and be quiet. I'm going to ask you some hard questions. And every time he asked him, Job said, I don't know. What about this, Job? I don't know, God. And it took him down, and that humbled Job. He wasn't as smart as he had thought he was. Same thing with us. We deceive ourselves into thinking we know more than we really do. Turn just a couple of chapters over to chapter 6 for the example of what is probably the worst kind of self-deception practiced by non-Christians. It's the self-deception when a non-Christian deceives himself into thinking he is a Christian when he's not. Pretending to be. And he lies to others, lies to his parents, his preacher, his friends. He lies to God saying he's a Christian when God knows he's not. And he lies to himself and he believes his own lie. And he not only believes it, he lives the lie. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. People who practice that lifestyle without repentance show that they are not on the way to heaven, they're on the way to hell, but many deceive themselves into thinking they're right with God. And Paul has to say, do not deceive yourself. Those that live unrighteous lives are not righteous. You can look that up over in 1 John chapter 3. So a person must first come to realize he's not a Christian. To become a Christian, you must first admit the honest truth. Sometimes for the first time in your life, I am not what I've been pretending my whole life to be. I've been deceiving myself. And you can't just simply say I was deceived by that person. I deceived myself. To become a true Christian, you must first admit you are not a Christian. Then you are free to become a real Christian. But many people have never come to that point. They're still chained up in the self-deception. They repeat a little prayer. They're baptized as a baby. They live a moral life. They are deceiving themselves, no different than those Pharisees with their self-righteousness. For self-righteousness goes along with self-deception. But in this blatant example, it's not even self-righteousness. It's blatant unrighteousness. In the face of overwhelming evidence, some people still are deceiving themselves. They are right with God when they are not. Notice it says, do not be deceived. They may have been deceived by somebody else. Some hotshot evangelist in a revival says, come forward and repeat this little prayer. Now you're a Christian. No repentance required. They're deceiving people. Or it may be that they're deceiving themselves when they pray a little prayer. Or they live a life outwardly that looks good. But deep down they are not. That is self-deception. And they can't free themselves from that. Only God can do it. The devil certainly won't. And some people will even take this religious self-deception with them, not only to the grave, but to the judgment day. Matthew 7 talks about certain people with the audacity to show up at the judgment day, condemned, and they say, there's been a mistake around here. Lord, we prophesied in your name. I was baptized. I was a good church member. I worked for Campus Crusade for Christ. And Christ says, oh, you're going to plead those works? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You were deceived. Can you imagine what's going to go into their hearts and minds and consciences when the mask of self-deception is ripped off of them and they see for the first time in their life they've been lying to themselves. They believe the devil's lie and they were lost. And now it's too late and there's no hope for them. That's why self-deception is so evil. It will lead people to the grave, to the judgment, and to eternal hellfire. But we may deceive ourselves. And the devil may deceive us. You never can deceive God. He is above it. He never lies. He never deceives. And it's as it were, the errors of deception never reach God. He is above it. God is never deceived. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. God never falls for lies, not ours, not the devil's. Nor does God ever lie to us or to himself. You cannot deceive God. He already knows the truth about everything and everyone. You might lie to yourself and believe your lies. God didn't believe those lies. He knows the truth. And the same is true about the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Isaiah 53:9 predicted him and said, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus Christ is the only person in the history of the world that was absolutely free of this sin. He never practiced self-conceit or deceit. He was humble. He knew who he was, and he humbled himself. He never lied to himself, about himself, to himself, or to other people. He was absolutely honest. What's more, God is not deceiving you when he tells you the truth about yourself. Remember I said earlier, we want to hear the devil's flattery, and flattery from others, and flattery from ourselves, and we recoil from God's truth. Dear friends, God will never deceive you. When he tells you the truth, he is like a doctor telling you the hard news you have to hear in order to get better. You have to hear the bad news before you believe the good news. God is not deceiving you when he tells you the truth about yourself. And he pleads with you, and I plead with you. Listen to God's estimation of you. Nor is God lying or deceiving you when he tells you the hope of salvation, and for Christians, of sanctification. God never deceives us. He never lies. We can believe him implicitly. Now, this leads us to our last scripture that also contains within it the only hope of avoiding self-deception. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James is a powerful book. The book of James is kind of like a sparring partner. Remember Joel Beakey's illustration? I bet he tells it to us in 2 weeks. He loves this illustration. Back in the ancient Greek gymnasiums, the Olympic athletes training would hire a sparring partner to punch him and to knock away that flab and to build muscles. James's book like that is like that. Every verse is like hitting you. Don't do this. Don't do that. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So he says, you're my beloved brethren, but don't deceive yourself. Over and over again, he pummels us with hard words. Look at verses 22 and following. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he himself, he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. What's he saying? He says the person that looks into the law of God, including the Bible, but doesn't believe it or obey it, is deceiving himself. It's like a person that looks in a mirror and sees mud on there and matted up hair. It looks like a bat's nest. And you look at that and say, you know, I still look very good. And you walk away without washing the grime off or without washing your hair. You're deceiving yourself. And you look at that person and say, I pity a person that does that. But that's what we do when we read the Bible and don't believe it or obey it. The same thing is true in verse 26 with our words. So this is again telling us about the error of self-deception. But do you see the answer in here? The answer is in the mirror that God has provided. And what's the mirror? The Bible. The Bible is God's honest appraisal of what we really are. He never deceives us in this word. So get into the word and look at it and look at yourself. Don't look at the mirror of your own heart that will deceive you. Look at this mirror. The Bible tells us the absolute hard truth about God and about ourselves. Believing the holy word of God is the only safeguard against self-deception. Therefore, what should we do? I'll repeat it again, brethren. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Believe it and obey it. And by God's help, the Spirit that inspires it will use the Word of God in this process to overcome the nefarious principle of self-deception. Thank God for His Spirit, and thank God for His Holy Word. Let us pray. Father, You've spoken hard words to us this morning in Your Word, but You've given us the promise that You never deceive. You tell us the truth. You tell us that we are sinners, but then You tell us You are a forgiving God. You tell us that we lie to ourselves and believe our lies, but then You promise by Your Spirit to work Your truth in our hearts so that we would believe Your truth. And instead of deceiving ourselves or others, we will then be truth tellers and truth believers. Thank You, O Lord, for Your solution to self-deception. In the holy name of Jesus, our Redeemer, amen.